All right, 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to move through here this test of fellowship. Fellowship was the title, and last week is the title. This week, it's, guess what? The title in next week's sermon as well, because that's what 1 John is about. It's about our interaction together as Christians, how we walk with Christ and display our love for him and his love to us. And so John's going to keep using the term brethren over and over again, or in the King James, it would be beloved. And it's this term of deep love and passion for the people that he loves in this church. As they're trying to live out their faith, he cares deeply about them. And he desires that they walk in light, not walk in darkness. And so, I mean, John does not have a vast vocabulary. He is going to use the same words over and over again in this short epistle as he describes how we're to behave or how we're to walk or how we're to be obedient to the commands of Scripture. And so walking is the key term that he uses, and it describes our fellowship with God. We could say our outward display of the inner work that God is doing in us. And so he'll use this this term to describe the pattern of obedience that we have. He also is going to talk to the church about how well they keep God's commands. And you know, the church is not composed of a bunch of blind people trying to lead the blind. It's composed of people who've been transformed by Christ, who are following the pattern of Christ. Have you ever met someone who's directionally challenged? I've met a few in my life. I seem to drive behind them a lot. You know, they don't seem to know which way is north or south or east or west. Sometimes you even occasionally will meet an adult who doesn't know the difference between right and left. And that can be a little bit concerning. I'd like to read for you a short story of a family in the news and their experience in a corn maze. Authorities in Massachusetts say that a family got lost in a 7-acre corn maze and called 911, depending upon the police's department's motto, "We want to be bothered." And bothered they were. This 7-acre corn maze, that's not a very large corn maze, just in case you don't know. It has approximately 7 miles of trails and could take up to an hour to navigate. After 3 hours of being stuck in the corn maze, they call the police asking for help. The father was disoriented and mother with 2 children, one of them being a 3-week-old infant. The police were dispatched and a search party was sent into the maze, and they were located after 10 minutes 25 feet from the exit. Now, being from Indiana, we understand corn is planted in rows, and you don't have to follow the trail if you get lost. Just pick a row and walk in a straight line, and you're going to get out. Apparently, they didn't understand that. A police dog was even sent out in search for them, and as I said, found them in 10 minutes. I think that falls into the category of being directionally challenged. Our walk and our fellowship should be clear to us, and it should be clear to everyone around us. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, we're going to see 3 terms. And as I said, these are terms he uses over and over again in Scripture. 3 terms used to describe our obedience and how we abide with Christ. That's another word he uses a lot, abiding with Christ. And the first word I want you to see in verse 3 is the word keep. So read with me verses 3, 4, and 5. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. And so there's this command to keep God's commandments here in verse 3 through 5. And it follows a pattern of obedience. John is using very precise words. In the Greek, this word keep has the idea of maintaining a watchful eye. And it was used by guards in Roman society as they were guarding or keeping their prisoners secure. And please understand, in Roman culture, if you were a guard, it was your duty to keep the guard under lock and key or under chain. If a prisoner escaped while you were on guard, your life would be forfeit. So if you were a guard, you wanted to keep a watchful eye. You wanted to carefully maintain the security of your prison. And that's the word here, to keep, in order to maintain that watchful eye. There's vigilance, a seriousness here in obedience, because he's not using it to keeping prisoners. He's keeping it in relation to the law or the commandments of God. Maintaining a watchful eye on the commandments, making sure that you understand the precision of how those laws are to be carried out. The Hebrew have another word they use. They use the word Shema. The Shema means to hear, literally, but it's to hear with the intent of obeying. So all through the Old Testament, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one God. We are to listen carefully to God's commandments, but it's listening in order to obey. To be honest, the religious leaders didn't do a great job of that. They turn God's commandments into their own precepts, their own rules, rather than God's. They failed to listen. And so in the New Testament, John's using that different word to keep. You have to keep it according to how God intended it to be kept. It's really important because churches, religions, pastors, people love to distort God's commandments to make them easy to follow or comfortable to follow. And John's not saying any of that. He's saying with vigilance, with seriousness, make sure you obey God's ways. In fact, the word has a continuation to it. It's like saying, keep on keeping. So don't stop, don't just do it this one time, observe God's law carefully and follow it in practice. Keep on keeping those laws, keep on following Him. So there's not a casual observation here, it's more like a life or death intended observation. And notice the result: if you keep God's laws, then the love of God is perfected in you. It's the work of God in bringing us to completion. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we'll be sinless, but we'll be brought to completion. We will look more and more like Christ as we more carefully keep on keeping God's laws. So there's this pattern or progression of our sanctification. So God's work of love changes us and makes us to look more like Him. So I ask you, naturally, how carefully are you knowing and understanding God's commands? How He intends. But notice there's also a failure to obey here. John makes it clear if we fail what we're like. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is in no ways propagating works salvation. It's further evidence of what Jesus has already said, that by the fruit, our actions, we will be known. We will prove our faith in our action, or we will disprove what we claim to be faith in our action. And so the person who says they're a follower of Christ but doesn't follow Christ, they're a hypocrite, they're a liar. And his actions are contrary to his words. Again, let me reiterate something I said last week. This is not a book on salvation per se. It's not a book on how to be saved necessarily or even why you should be saved. It's a book on how you display your salvation to the world around you. Now, John knows as he's writing to a church, the church is going to be filled with unbelievers, it's going to be filled with baby believers, and it's going to be filled with mature believers. In fact, we're going to talk about it next week. He knows it's a conglomerate of people who are in the process of trying to figure out who Christ is and how closely they resemble Christ. But our salvation does change us. And if you place your faith in Christ, then you will look more like Christ. And so people who claim to be followers of Christ but remain unchanged, although they may have good intentions, they may desire a Christian lifestyle, they're not converted. And so if we have faith, then repentance occurs and a transformation occurs in our lives and it takes place and faith produces real change, change that's seen in our obedience to the commandments of God. Doesn't mean we always want to obey. Aren't there times in your life where you don't want to obey? Sure. And I'm not talking about like obeying your mom or your dad, but obeying God even. There's times we don't feel like it. We want to please ourselves and we want to follow our own passions. And yet, the life of a Christian is to die to themselves and to live for Christ. And so we'll have moments of disobedience or moments of failure, but the evidence of transformation should be a consistent change in our life. So if you're here today, the first question you really need to battle with is, have you ever repented? Have you ever admitted to Christ that you're not good enough, that you need him to change your heart? And if you haven't done that, I urge you today to humble yourself and submit to Christ and seek and find forgiveness of your sins. But if you've been forgiven, if your life has been transformed, how are you displaying that to the world around you? How well are you keeping the commands that Christ has given us? Well, in verse 6, he begins to change the language a little bit. He says in verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. So the first word we looked at is keeping. The second word I want to look at is walking. And I'm wording it an unusual way on purpose, but walking the Jesus way. We don't talk like that. That kind of sounds like a 90s Christian pop music term. But walking the Jesus way, the pattern that Christ displayed for us. Can we walk in that manner? So it's a pattern of continued behavior. And again, this word walking is in the present active indicative. It means keep on walking. So just like we're to keep on keeping the commands, we're to keep on walking in the pattern that Christ displayed for us. So our behavior or the pattern of our life should mirror or follow the pattern of Christ, how he walked. Again, it's coupled with that word abiding, which means to dwell, to stay in close connection, close fellowship with God. And again, I tell you, it's not perfection, but a pattern. We cannot be perfect. We can try, and the harder you try to be perfect in many ways, the more disgruntled and discouraged you might become. You need Christ to change your heart rather than you try to change your action. And if Christ changes your heart, then your actions fall into step with his. But if your heart gets out of whack, you're going to struggle. And so it's all about the heart. It's not perfection. It's a pattern of following Christ. And by the way, this term, it is used over and over again in Scripture. 48 times the word to walk in connection with Christ is used. It's used in Mark. It's used in John multiple times, in Acts, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and of course in 1 John. It's used over and over and over again. This is just a smattering of them. 48 times. Do you think it's important that we pattern our life after what Jesus Christ has displayed for us? Of course it's important. In fact, in 1 John, here, he even uses a term, and it might even be mysterious to us at first. It says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Well, who's him? Who's he? It's not a mystery. It's Jesus Christ. You say, well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that right there. It doesn't say it's Christ that we're patterning our life after. Well, guess what? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. Verse 7, who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. Verse 2, who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. And then he follows from that point on using he over and over again. In chapter 3, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, verse 16. In chapter 4, verse 17, it's Jesus Christ. That's who we're patterning our life after. And so you might ask, well, what's the pattern look like? Well, John's already covered this. Not in the epistle, but in his gospel. So I want to go to his gospel now and point out what John says the pattern of Christ's walk looks like. And it'll be on the screen to help you out. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And so Jesus Christ's walk is patterned after the will of God. He did everything exactly how the Father told him to do it. Every action, every word was really just a display of his divinity and his perfection. Real perfection, not completion, but perfection. John chapter 8, verse 29 tells us that our obedience must be heart-filled. He says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Is our obedience patterned this way? That we please him from our heart. Not only is it according to God's will, with full-hearted pleasure to God, but John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so Christ's obedience was self-sacrificing obedience. We know this to be true. This is incredibly imperative to our walk. And then lastly, it's loving obedience. John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Everything Christ did was out of a display of love and submission to the Father's will. And that's how our obedience should be. It should be all four of these things, according to God's will, heartful, so that it pleases the Lord. It should be self-sacrificing and full of love for him. And really, love is this commandment. He calls it here a new commandment and then not a new commandment. Now, why does he do this? Why? Verse 7, read with me verse 7. He says, brethren, so there's that term again, beloved, the people who I love, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now listen, that's a little confusing, isn't it? Please understand, John is writing this at the end of his life. He died when he was around 90 years old. So he's writing this, we estimate somewhere between AD 85 and 95. So let's just say 90, around AD 90, he's writing this. Christ gave a new commandment while he walked on the earth in AD 30. So in one sense, it's an old commandment because God had already said it 60 years before. But in another sense, it's not even old, because Israel was not following it. It's old from the foundation of the law. It's as old as the foundation of the earth, a commandment of love. And yet it wasn't obeyed. It wasn't followed. So there's a new emphasis put on it. And that's what John is referring to. There's this emphasis that's placed. Because the religious leaders had missed it. Because the people had failed to obey it. Since the inception of the church, Christ ensures and expects that his followers will walk in love. They will display love. In fact, it's going to be the chief commandment. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Don't miss these words. "By this mark, by this love, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now here in the epistle, John is writing to whom? To the church. He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to all people who call themselves Christians per se. He's writing to a church. Love should be displayed inside the church in such a magnanimous way that the world recognizes it's unique. It's the single greatest mark of transformation in the life of a Christian when he loves another Christian in the same church. That's the mark that John is driving at. And as the darkness of this world tries to envelop the church, the love of Christ should shine even brighter so that the darkness fades away and the light of Christ shines clearly from that church. Every church should be a beacon of God's transformative love to the world around it because it's displayed first in the body. And so the readers of this epistle are to prove that the world is dark around them and that God is light. And it's their love, their remarkable love, that does that. Would you read verses 9 through 11 as we continue through this aspect? "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides or lives or dwells in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And so there's this contrast between dark and light. And the contrasting behavior of darkness is that the world is filled with darkness or filled with hate. Hate, he uses the word hate here. And this idea of hate in verse 11, "he who hates his brother," it's the word to detest or to refuse to act, to grant an action of love, which is important. Refuse to grant. It's not that they don't know how to love or they don't know that they should love. They refuse to grant an action of love because they detest the person so much. That's what darkness looks like. Again, we get so confused in this world. The world has blurred the line or the definition of what love is, right? And so everyone walks around, they get a cup of coffee, and on the cup it says, "I love coffee," right? Or they walk their dog and their leash says, "I love dogs." Or they wear a shirt, "I love New York." I don't know why you would, but okay. Whatever, we love all kinds of things, and we mean we have a desire or a passion for it, but that's not what love is. Love is an action. It's an actionable display. That's really what love is. When you love your wife, it's more than just mere affection. It should be action. We love our spouse when we submit ourselves, put our desires as secondary, and elevate our spouse's desires as primary. When we do things that display they have greater priority in our life than we have in our own life. That's love. And that's what Christ displayed, and that's what he wants displayed in the church. But the world doesn't understand that love. They've distorted it. They've turned it, I'll use John's word, they've turned it into a lie. And so love now just means whatever you want. Whatever you desire, that's love. Well, that's darkness. That's hate. And again, John, the only relationship that he's talking about in this passage is the church relationship. He's not even talking about believers in this church to another church necessarily, although that would apply. He's not talking even about your display of love to people outside of the church, the cashier or the coworker. He's not even talking about that. He's talking just about your relationship with the other people in this body. How well do we display the awesome power of God's love with one another. To claim to love one another, but fail to do it in action, looks more like hate and the darkness of the world around us. And darkness is selfish, it's intolerant, it's inconsistent. And Christians should have none of those things as marks of their or patterns of their behavior. Christians should stand out in their behavior, not a facade of behavior, but a genuine love. I almost said the word passion. I almost did it to myself. A genuine desire to, in action, display their affection for other people. That's how Christian love should be displayed. And so Christians should not be marked by behavior that's fickle. They shouldn't be marked by behavior that's egotistical or indifferent or transitory or cheap behavior. I hate cheap behavior. I'm going to tell you, when somebody's fake, oh, grinds me so bad. And then I remember, oh yeah, I'm supposed to love them too. Genuine love is not artificial. And so the person who does not care for his brother or sister, they're in darkness. They're walking around and they're trying to lead other people as if they're in the light, but they're in darkness as well. And they don't know where to go because of their sin. They don't understand direction anymore. They're directionally challenged. And yet the awesome power of God's love changes us. And so verse 10, he who loves his brother abides, dwells, remains in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. The language, I love the language John uses. John is not, Paul is, I've mentioned this, Paul is typically the one who's very, uses large vocabulary, right? Very diverse and precise, not usually John, but John is nailing it here. And he's using several different terms. And this word to cause to stumble is the Greek word, you'll recognize it, skandala. So the word we get for the word scandal, but it's so precise in its use. It literally means to take a sapling and bend it down in order to create a trap or a pitfall, a snare. Our family went to, I don't remember now, last weekend? We went hiking, or 2 weekends ago. Time flies. We went hiking recently. We were camping for a couple days. We hiked 20 miles in 2 days. And you know when you hike, you have to watch the trail. We're hiking through the woods most of the time. And I only tripped about 42 times, which is an improvement, right? And you know, your toe catches something. You have to watch the trail in front of you. We only hike during the day. Why? Because at night you don't see those roots and you don't see the snares, the scandals in front of you. And you trip and you'd fall. And thankfully, none of us fell, I don't think. Smooth for 20 miles, 20 times 5. What is it? 100 miles our feet traveled collectively. And no falls. It's because we did it in the light. We watched the trail. Every time we tripped, it's because we were turning around talking to each other, right? And you take your eyes off the trail and you stumble. You stub your toe, your big toe, your left toe, over and over again. Always the left for me. I don't know why. And that's what it's like in life. If we try to walk around without love, without keeping our eyes focused on the trail, keeping attention to God's word, when we're not walking in the light carefully in the love of Christ, we stumble, we trip. Not only that, it's even worse. This word scandala is not meant for the person who's tripping, but the person who's intentionally being negligent so that others trip. It's the idea of you have bent that sapling over the trail and tied it down so that it becomes a tripfall. That's the word scandala. But if you walk in the light of love, then the trail is illuminated. If you have kept a careful watch on the commandments of God and you desire to walk the Jesus way in the light, then the trail is illuminated and it's clear. This is why we have paved trails that we walk on, right? You don't trip on those, hopefully. So we have to keep this watchful eye. This is the importance of careful observation of God's word in our life. Because the way that we walk, it does impact the other people around us. And so we should walk in holiness, with care, in love for our fellow church members. Because we are our brother's keeper. And so when people in the church don't think exactly like us, or they hurl harsh words at us, when they mistreat us, when they're impatient with us or critical of us, when they succumb to the flesh, how should we respond? Well, the obvious answer is in love. And you say, Pastor, that's not fair. You created a really unfair scenario where I'm being mistreated by other people. Yes, because it happens all the time. And that's when our love for one another should be clearly displayed to the world around us. Can I read for you the most famous love chapter in Scripture? Listen carefully to the words. I want to pull out for you 15 descriptive words for love, loving the Jesus way. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There were 15 descriptors for love in just those four verses. Love is patient. It's patient with other people, especially with other believers. Love is courteous and helpful. It's filled with joy, not jealousy towards one another. It recognizes when others do well. It's not boastful. Love is humble, not arrogant or self-seeking. Love is respectful. Not rude, and not rude to one another. Love is selfless, not selfish. Love is controlled. It's not quick to become angry with other people when they disappoint us. Love is forgiving, not resentful. Love rejoices when other people have spiritual victory in their life. It doesn't take pleasure when other people fail spiritually. Love rejoices when others recognize the truth. Love does not rejoice when people live continually in a lie. Love endures the faults of others. Love accepts the best parts of other people rather than highlighting their worst parts. Love does not give up, but it helps other people in their failure. I remind you of the word parakaleo, of coming alongside one another. And then love conquers all attacks against it. So when people speak evil of your good, your love will triumph. And again, I remind you, love is an action. So John, writing to a church, is simply trying to remind them how they behave inside the church, among each other. And these three aspects of obedience, they're laid out for us so clearly. We must keep a watchful eye on the commands of God. We must walk the Jesus way, not the way that's most comfortable for us or the way we wish to walk, but the way Christ displayed. And our love must be the dominant characteristic of our life. So examine your love for one another. Is your love matching 1 Corinthians 13? Or where is your love distorted from the way Christ displayed his love for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are so gracious to us. In fact, you love us so much that when we have failed for the 100th time, you forgive us and you give us another chance when we humbly repent. I pray that if there's someone here today who does not know you as their Savior, that they would humble themselves and understand today for the first time the greatness, the omnipotence of your love. Lord, help them to humble themselves and receive salvation. But the majority of this passage is written to believers. It is so easy for us to take our eyes off of your word and to stop keeping your commands. Stop following your walk. Stop loving one another. For this, Lord, we repent. We are so wrong to become callous and indifferent to your word. To think that we can wake up every day and walk however we choose, disconnected from your word. Lord, that's failure. And for the days that we do that, we live a lie and we are sorry for that. Lord, help us to embrace the pattern that you laid out for us so that your love is displayed with such incredible, brilliant clarity that everyone who knows us will know we've been transformed by your love. We ask that you bring about this pattern change in us, that each day we would look and move more like you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace in our time of need. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.